Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Magazine. Stay tuned and focused, and let Words of Life minister to you by our pastor, Altonio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
If you have John chapter 3, verse 16, say, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Amen. That's good news. Amen. The world through him might be saved. Want to continue to use the theme in the series of introducing Jesus, but the subtitle today is The Sacrifice and the Savior. Amen. Introducing Jesus, The Sacrifice and the Savior. Amen. I know that many of you sometimes say, well, you know, we don't need to be reintroduced or to be introduced to Jesus because we know him. At some point, we have to realize that we don't know him like we should. And we don't know everything about him because how could you know everything about somebody who only lets you know what they want you to know in certain situations? You can't know everything about Jesus. The Bible says that there are not enough books that would contain the things that he has done and what he is about. Amen? So we, in our minds, can't know everything about him, but I'm glad and grateful that he allowed me to know what I do know about him. Amen? Amen. And so the Gospel according to St. John is a very good book, an interesting book. John writes to everybody. He writes to everybody so that everybody might know who Jesus is. He opens up in his writing. He begins with in the beginning. He does something that no other gospel does. Matthew opens up with the genealogy of Jesus to prove that to the Jews that he is the Messiah. Others open up with the birth of Jesus and so on and so forth. But John says that I can't open up with the genealogy. I can't open up with the birth. I have to open up where it began. Amen. Amen. So John's gospel does something sort of what Genesis does for the Old Testament. It introduces us to the beginning of the beginning. Amen. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked the first time we talked about introducing Jesus, that's where we came from. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. So without him, we would not even exist. Without him, we would not even be able to take a breath. Without him, we would be nothing. Amen? Amen? That's why he tells us in John chapter 15, which a few weeks ago we dealt with that. He said, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And he tells us to go on to say that without me, you can do no thing. Amen? Nothing. You cannot do anything without him. I know that sometimes we think that we did it. Sometimes we think that it was because we were so cute. Sometimes we think it was because we were so intelligent. Sometimes we think because of who we're akin to that things happen for us. But things happen because of who he is. Amen. And how good he is to us. And we need to get that and understand that and make sure our children understand, if it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? Amen. Amen. And so when we get to this particular chapter 3, we find Jesus in a conversation with Nicodemus. Amen. The Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Amen. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had some clout. in the community. And so Nicodemus came secretly because he knew that his friends would not put up with him going to see Jesus and being a student of Jesus. You know, sometimes we're just like Nicodemus because we don't want our friends who we cuss with and talk crazy with to know that we know the Lord. Lord, help me now. We don't want to talk about the Christianity side of us. We want to talk about the other side. Huh? Come on and say amen. But he went to Jesus by night, and he wanted to have eternal life. And so he asked Jesus about this, and Jesus tells him, he says, except ye be a man be born of water and the Spirit. That's verse 5. He said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He begins to tell Nicodemus that you must be what? Born again. And we used to hear this all the time when I was young. The older people in their testimony, they'd say, I thank the Lord I've been born again. Amen. And when we are born again, that means there's a conversion. And that's why today's religion, I have somewhat of an issue with some of today's religion, because that religion suggests that you can be saved without being converted. It suggests that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to make any changes in your life. You don't have to serve the Lord. All you got to do is just believe that Jesus might have came and he might have died. Then you might go to heaven and you might not. Amen. Well, Nicodemus asked Jesus, and Jesus tells him that. And Nicodemus, being a learned man, he was an educated man. He still needed to be educated by God. So Nicodemus thought that, hey, how can I enter again into my mother's womb and these things be? And Jesus tells him, he says that you got to understand, you can't enter into the kingdom. We can't get into the kingdom unless we're born again. We can't be part of the king's domain. We can't be part of God's providence if we don't have some conversion in us. Come on and say amen. And so Jesus began to tell him, he says, it's not that you got to be born of water and of the what? Spirit. He tells him that. And so what we got to understand here is that we have to go back and enter into our mother's womb and start over as a baby. But spiritually, we start over as a babe. We become born again. And I learned spiritually how to grow in grace and how to learn the things of God. You see, some people are just satisfied with fire insurance. They're just satisfied with fire insurance. It's as long as I don't go to hell. I ain't worried about nothing else. It's all I need to do. But Jesus goes on to say that you must be born again and born of water and of spirit. You need to have a new life, and a progression in that life is not to stay a baby, but to begin to grow into a full-grown spiritual adult that understands the things of God. In other words, don't make the same mistakes over and over. You know, what would it look like if you're a full-grown man and you come in here crawling on your knees and reaching up for somebody to pick you up? Wouldn't that look silly? But guess what? We look like that spiritually. What if somebody asks you if you're married to a woman or a man, and somebody say, I want to see a picture of your husband, and you pull out his baby picture? What are they going to think about you? We need somebody that's full-grown. Come on and say, man. So God does not intend for us to stay a babe in Christ. He wants us not to be stubborn enough and stupid enough to think that we can just stay a babe and not grow in grace. The Bible tells us that we are on milk. We need the sincere what? Milk of the word. Then he tells us we need the meat of the word. Come on and say man. We need the meat of the word. And so Paul tells him, he says, you could be eating meat, but you're still on milk because you have not grown. Come on and say man. But then we get into the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God reveals the mysteries of God, and mysteries are only given to those who are of the gray head. Come on and say man. And I'm not talking about gray-headed in the natural, but gray-headed spiritually. In other words, you got wisdom. Come on and say hallelujah. And so Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus, that Nicodemus, you're a full-grown man, but you still need to start over like a babe. And that's why Jesus tells us that if we have faith as a child, if we come into this thing as a child, not doubting, but trusting, but believing and knowing. Come on and say amen. Now, you know that child believes that you're going to buy them what they ask you for in January for Christmas. They ask you for something, and they believe that when you get some money, you're going to get it. And when they don't get it. They just heartbroken because they had confidence and they knew that you were going to get it. That's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have in God. No doubt in my mind, when you get your W-2, we're going to have Black Christmas. Come on and say amen and get some stuff that what we couldn't get for White Christmas, we're going to get for Black Christmas. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. But we have confidence, and our children know when that income tax season is. Because they know mama going to get me something. Amen. Come on and say amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. So we got to have the childlike faith in God. We have to believe the same way. We have to expect the same way. But we get to be adults and we doubt so much. We have so much doubt as adults. We doubt that we're going to make it. We doubt that we're going to get it. We sure hope so. We don't have faith so, but we hope so. We don't know what's going to be. Well, we have so many uncertainties when we become adults. But Jesus is letting us know that we need to keep the childlike faith, the expectancy that the Father will not let us down. Amen. Let me go on. He said, he talks to Nicodemus and he begins to tell him, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We got to understand that Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about himself being the sacrifice and himself being the Savior. Come on and say amen. But when we get to verse number 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I looked at the scripture, I said, it's self-explanatory. It's not much for me to say, not much preaching in it. It's just the real deal is that, you know, if you just love God and God loves you, you got to understand he loves you so much that he gives you eternal life. But then he began to let me dig and see deeper. When you look at something and you grow spiritually, you can look at it and it don't look the same all the time, because God shows you a different dimension. He shows you another level. Come on and say amen. But when I looked at it, I looked at this. I said, look at the proclamation that was made here. The proclamation is that Jesus is the pure and true expression of God's love. He is the pure, true expression of God's love. He is everything that God wanted to say to you and I about how much he loved us. Come on and say amen. And so God's love, Jesus proclaimed the Father's love for us, for God so loved. And so when we think about this kind of love is not what we actually expected, because mankind, because of our religious teaching, we thought that God was angry with us. We thought that God was mad. Remember, back in the 1800s, they had a paper written or a book written, sentence in the hands of an angry God. And everybody, that's when they had the Great Reformation and revival spread throughout the world. And they begin to preach the gospel. But we think that God is so angry with us. We think that God is waiting behind corners and around doors and waiting to say, I got you and I'm going to punish you. That's what we think. His love is so unexpected. We sometimes think that God was so angry that he's punishing us when we feel bad about something that we might have done. Well, the Bible says that if we repent and God forgives our sins, he does not remember them. So how can he punish you for something that he don't remember that you done? Amen. I told this story once before. Let me tell it again for those who didn't hear it. There was a woman who was in this in the Catholic parish, and the priest would take her confessions, and then finally she stopped coming, and the people heard that she said that she had been hearing from God, she had been talking to the Lord, and so the priest said, I guess she had been talking to the Lord. She can't talk to God. And so he told the bishop, he said, I got this woman down here. The people been going by her house because they think that she's been hearing from God and she talks to God, and so they hadn't been coming to church like they should. He said, well, you call for the woman and you ask her, what did God say to me at my what did I say to God at my last confession? And so the woman, she said, okay, I'll tell him. You just give me a couple days and I'll tell him what he told God in his last confession. And so when the priest waited a couple days, the woman sent word back to him by a little boy. And he said, tell the priest to tell the bishop that God said he don't remember. In other words, in his last confession to God, God don't remember because he remembers your sin no more. He cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. Come on. He does not look at it again because it is under the blood. I wish I had somebody here. So when we look at this, we got to understand God is not angry with us. We have to understand that, and proof is right there in Genesis, because the first sin that mankind done, the Bible said that Adam and Eve, they had gotten to the place where they were so sin conscious that they begin to hide themselves. And we have to be careful when we are always sin conscious. The church has been so sin conscious that we haven't been saved conscious. We're so sin conscious that when we see people talk, we think about sin. We're so sin conscious when we look at somebody, we can't think purely, but we think pervertedly about them. Come on and say, man, we're so sin conscious that we think that somebody's always talking about us, somebody always trying to run us down, somebody always hating on us. We're so sin conscious. Come on and say, man, that we're afraid that whatever we do might be into something that we shouldn't be doing. But we should be more saved conscious, because Adam and Eve became conscious of sin and the possibility of sinning, they focused in on one tree when they had all these other trees that they could have eaten from. Come on and say hallelujah. Adam and Eve sinned, but to prove that God is not angry and to prove that mankind does not expect the love of God, his love is unexpected, they were hiding with fig leaves on. It's bad enough that you're already in a bad position. It's bad enough that you're already in sin. It's bad enough that you've already separated yourself from God. But isn't it worse to put fig leaves on you? I don't know about you, but some of you probably, I'm looking around this age group, you probably never picked the fig off a fig tree. You probably never had to get in the tree and pick a bucket of figs. But I have, and I was told that you better put on a long sleeve shirt because the itching and the irritation that the leaves give you. And I can't understand for the life of me, when I read it, even as a little boy, I said, what was wrong with Adam and Eve to put fig leaves on themselves? Don't they know that that's irritating and itchy? That's not comfortable at all. In other words, God would not let you, I don't care what you put on yourself, he would not let you be comfortable in your sin. All it makes it irritate. You can tell people who are in their sin. You can tell people who are away from God because they're always irritated. They're always angry. They're always mad. Am I talking to anybody in here? You're always mad. You're always angry. You're always frowning. You're always fussing. Look like you've been baptized in pickle juice and sucking on lemons. You always got something negative to say. Somebody say, look at this. I don't know what I'm looking for. You always got something. Good morning. I don't know what's so good about the morning. Always got something negative. Always a sour person. Come on and say amen. Just always just looking down and saying down things. Come on and say hallelujah. Well, y'all don't like the fact I said sourpuss. In other words, you just mean. Just sour. Oh, come on and say hallelujah. Will you smile sometime? Let them know that the joy of the Lord is your Adam and Eve, let me get back to it. Adam and Eve was in their sin with fig leaves on, irritated. And here comes the Lord, not in the heat of the day. He wasn't hot with them. He came in the cool of the day to let us know that he was cool. Yes. God said, this is no thing for me. I already knew. You can't do anything to surprise God. I know you thought you surprised him when you cussed. No, God knew you was a cusser. I know you thought you surprised God when you lied. No, God knew you was a liar. I know you thought you surprised God and when you did something that you shouldn't have done. God knew exactly what was in you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows. He knows what we're going to pray for. We pray it. And if your prayer is a lie, he knows it's a lie. He know you ain't going to keep the vow when you make it. We make it every year. Lord, I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to go to church. And then March get here. And we see that big income tax check. And we say, Lord, I don't think I need to get nothing off this. I got bills due. Got some stuff I want to buy. Come on and say amen. And then we start missing church. We lied to the Lord in January. Oh, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to leave that alone. So God's love is unexpected because he's not mad with us. He's not upset. He is not man that he holds a grudge. He's not man that he has to throw a fit. He's not man that he has to show an emotion that makes that brings attention to himself. God shows the emotion of love, and he brings attention to himself. He says that through loving kindness have I what? Drawn thee. Boy, this is a good message. Y'all just don't know yet. He says that he loved the world. God loved the world. And so when we look at this, we got to understand that God's love, not only is it unexpected, but it's unmoved. The proclamation in this whole in that particular scripture, it's unmoved. It's unmoved by what we are. His love is unmoved by what we've done. And it's unmoved by what we're going to do. Do you know that God loved you before? He said God so loved the world. Before the world was saved, he loved it. He loved us. Oh, come on and say amen. We got to understand that he loved us. So don't get it. No, I don't want you to get it twisted. I don't want you to get it wrong. I want you to understand that there is no leniency for evil doing. But there is forgiveness if you repent. Now, there's no leniency because you do something wrong, because the Bible still declares the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life, meaning that there's no leniency for sin, but when you repent, you can have forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Amen. We can't afford to be a condemning church, but we got to let the Holy Spirit convict us. It's not your job to condemn people. What is condemning? When you say God's condemnation. God condemnation. When you take people and tell them you're going to hell, you're busting hell wide open. That's not your place to send them to hell. It's not your place. It's their place to send themselves to heaven or hell. Come on and say amen. God prepared the place, but give us the choice. Amen. The proclamation. Now let's look so at his passion. Look at the passion that God has for us. He says that God so, the word so means that he loves so greatly. He loved so greatly. It means, and it involves the intensity of God's love. It involves the intensity, not the casual laid back love that we have, but the intensity of God's love. Amen. God never halfway does anything. God never half-heartedly do anything. God does something. When he saves you, he don't halfway save you. So when people talk about he halfway saved, no, he ain't halfway. Oh, come on and say, man. God does not halfway heal you. God heals you. God does not halfway deliver you. He delivers you. God does not halfway love you. He loves you. And that means that when you're wrong, he does what? Loves you. When you're not right, he loves you. When you're up, he loves you. When you're down, he loves you. His passion for you don't stop. God loves us. And so when we think about that, I'm reminded of what it says in Romans 5 and 8. It says that God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended his love toward us. He sent his love to us while we were still in our sin. God said, I still love you. Oh, that don't sound right. That's not what I heard in religion. That's not what I heard in religion. I heard that the only way God's going to love me is if I do right. Let me tell you something. And it's right to do right. You're saved to do right. You're saved to do good works. But your good works does not make God love you more than he loves anybody else. What your good works says is that God, I love you back. Y'all help me. Y'all looking at me strange. Reason why I love and do the right thing is because I love God. And you know, sometimes when people do you wrong, you can't say, well, you know what? I'm just going to love you because I got to. No, I love God, so therefore I love you, and I want to love you. You know, you may do some stuff to make it hard for me to love you, but I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to love you. Oh, come on and say amen. The Bible says also in Jeremiah 31 and 3, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. God is telling us that he loves us with a love that never ends. A love that never ceases, a love that continues throughout our life, a love that continues through sin, continues through fault, failure, frailties, whatever your case is, God's love is extended to you and endures all of that and stays right there with you. If it wasn't for God's love, you wouldn't be here today. Because his love was ever removed, then judgment comes. If his love is ever removed, then punishment and destruction comes. Come on and say amen. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love, how love suffers long, how love is not puffed up. And guess what? At the end of it, he says love never what? Fails. In other words, God's love would never fail. Whether it's a word or prophecies that fail, tongues may cease, but the love of God endures. The love of God goes all the way to the end. Come on and say amen. When we look at how God so loved the world, he loved you intensely. He loved you with passion. He didn't just sit back and love you from a distance. He loved us so much that he sent his son. Let's look at this. He not only did he send his son, but his son was him incarnated. He was God and man, what we call the anthropos, meaning that he was part God and he was part man. Come on and say hallelujah. So what did God do? He said his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God loved us so much that he said, I'm not going to love you from a distance. I'm going to come where you are and I'm going to dwell among you. But not only that, I love you so much that I don't want to just love you from the outside. I want to be on the inside. I wish I had somebody here that realize that God loves you so much that he wants to live in you. He wants to be in you. He wants to give you good walks. He wants you to be comforted by his joy. Jesus said, I give you my joy that your joy might be full. He wants you to have peace in your mind and in your life. He said that he'll keep you in perfect peace if you can keep your mind stayed on him. He said, I give you my peace, not as the world give it, but I give you the kind of peace that God give. The world's peace is when I just want to be by myself. It's escapism. That's the world's peace. But God's peace is that when I'm in trouble, I still have peace because I know he loves me. When I'm down, I still have peace because I know he'll come pick me up. When I'm in a situation, I know he loves me. So he's going to reach way down and pick me up and deliver me from whatever it is I'm in. And so I'm confident in the love that he has for me because his love is so passionate for me. So we saw the proclamation there. We see the passion that he so loved. He loves me greatly. Tell somebody God loves you greatly. Hallelujah. When I look at that, then I look further into the text, I see the perimeters of God's love. There is no perimeter. I wish I had somebody. I see that the Bible says that he loved the what? World. The word world there is translated in the Greek as cosmos. That means the world and everything in it, every inhabitant in it, everything that has been created. God said, I love it. I know you hate it, but God said, I love it. I wish I had somebody. We got to look at this. He said he loved the world, the system and everything, the organization of the world, the people in the world, the children of the world. Guess what? God loved them too. I wish I had some people in here that understand that God's perimeter of his love exceeds the end of life. It exceeds the end of the world. It exceeds all. When we look at God so loving the world, that means that anything that comes in existence in the world, that anything that comes in existence, because he made it, he loves it. So God loves all of his what? Creation. We got to understand God loves all his creation. So why we pray against somebody else who God created? Oh, Lord, help me. The Bible said that we are not even speak against one another. He said, if we talk about and speak against one another, that is as if you're speaking against the word of God. Why? Because you are a word from God. That's how you were made. You are a word. Y'all help me. I hope y'all with me this morning. We got to understand that God loves. And so God loves the what? The world, everything in it. Now I want to share something with you.